According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn the scriptures this morning to Psalm 29 as we continue our Through the Bible series. It's a series that we started actually before the new year. We started on Sunday, December 30th, to start a new series in the new year, Through the Bible in 2002. In 52 weeks, we're going to cover 66 books by the grace of God if we continue on week by week. This is week 19. Week 19, and the Lord has faithfully provided us with study guides. He's faithfully provided us with a book-by-book study. We're going to be wrapping up 2 Samuel this week and moving on into 1 Kings. We're going to see the death of Samuel. We're going to see the crowning of Solomon and the beginning of his ministry on the throne of Israel. And in the context of these last days of David's life, we're going to look at a number of these psalms here today, starting with Psalm number 29. We are in between 2 Samuel chapter 21 and 22, just for the context, if you want to do some more reading up on that today, some follow-up reading on that today. Before we begin, however, let's pause for silent prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time of study, shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and for the opportunity we have today to study the living and abiding word of God. And as we heard in our Gideon's report this morning, Father, the word of God is alive and powerful. It does accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. Father, you have a purpose for the word here this morning. The believers here this morning are a part of that purpose. You are speaking to our hearts and our minds this morning as that word of God is communicated. And I pray that distractions might be set aside. I pray that believers would be filled with the Spirit and equipped to handle spiritual truth. And I pray, Father, that the eyes of our understanding might be opened, that we might know the surpassing value of the truth of your word. Thank you, Father. In Christ Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. One note for anyone that happens to be listening on tape, we did have a Gideon's report this morning, and so this session will be shorter than you are accustomed to listening to on the cassette tape. All right, that being said, Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. This is our introduction, the call to worship in Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. If you have your week 19 study guide, we are on the bottom of page 2, in the bottom left-hand column of page 2. We covered page 1 and part of page 2 at the 9:30 service this morning. We're moving on to new ground. This evening we'll move on and cover new ground. So long as the Lord delays, unless He decides to return and call us home, we will continue through the year as we continue through the Bible. We have a call to worship, but it's the angels that are being called to worship. Sons of God or sons of the mighty, the expression here is a reference to angelic beings throughout the Psalms and elsewhere in the Old Testament. David is calling upon the angels to worship the Lord in a manner consistent with His majesty. The more that we study through the life of David, the more that we study in the Old Testament, we realize how familiar David was with angelic conflict, how he knew the struggles that he faced. We're going to see shortly towards the end of David's life that he's going to be moved by Satan to number the people of Israel. And he's going to fail in 2 Samuel 23. It's also recorded in 1 Chronicles. He's going to fail. He's going to number. He's going to take a census and grow prideful over the size of his armies and over his military might. And even the godless Joab knows that's a bad idea. But he does so under satanic influence in the permissive will of God. All of these are concepts that we have studied and will continue to study. Why does God allow for believers to go through such conflict? Why does He allow for fallen angels to have influence when they have the influence they have? It is for the testing of believers to see if we're going to be faithful to the truth. Why did Jesus Christ have to face it in the wilderness, as it's recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 and also in Mark, as we saw a little bit of that this morning in the 9:30 service? David is fully aware of angelic conflict in his life. Even as a youth, David was called upon to have music ministry when King Saul was being afflicted by the evil spirits. King Saul was being afflicted, and David the teenager was playing music as a spirit-filled prophet, as a believer in Jesus Christ. He was having ministry in the realm of the angelic conflict. And here he's calling them to worship. Calling them to worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Are we ascribing these things to the Lord? How often do we ascribe these things to the Lord? Why is it so many of our prayer meetings and our personal prayers are just focused on what I need? They all become just give me, give me, give me, give me. Lord, I need this, I need that, I have this problem, I have that problem. And that tends to become 100% focus on our prayer ministries. And yet, Prayer is supposed to start with adoration. It's supposed to start with praise. The Lord taught His disciples how to pray. Pray then in this way: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. How come we're not starting our prayers with worship, with ascribing to Him glory and honor and power and dominion? It belongs to Him anyway, and to the Lord Jesus Christ anyway. It should be the primary focus on our prayers. Then we can get secondarily down to our intercessory prayers for other people and our petitions for our own personal burdens. Ascribe to the Lord this might and this strength. It's His, so credit Him for it. Give Him glory for it. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Did you arrive this morning in your holy array? I think there's a joke in there somewhere. I'm going to let that go. In holy array, what kind of garments? You notice we didn't have a deacon at the door checking you out when you walked in and making sure you measured up to some kind of a dress code. All right? That's not what we're focused on around here. The garments we're talking about are our spiritual garments that were to be kept white and clean, like the hymn that we sung in the beginning of this hour. Personal sin defiles our garments. Confession of sin restores us to fellowship and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. How are your garments today? Are you here in holy attire? All of the emphasis in the Old Testament on approaching the glory of the Lord, we must approach in a worthy manner. You can simply ask Nadab and Abihu how seriously the Lord takes His worship, because they approached with strange fire, and the fire of God blasted them for it in the book of Numbers. So He calls upon them to worship. Believers today call upon the angels to worship the Lord. Did you know that? Are you calling upon the angels to worship the Lord today? You should be. And let me tell you how you do it. You do it as you live your life in grace to the glory of Jesus Christ. You are calling upon the angels of the Lord to worship and glory the Lord. And there's a very important passage over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and I want you to see it this morning. We're going to stay in Psalm 29, so if you're a finger person, you can just leave your finger right there in Psalm 29. We'll be back shortly. Maybe you're not a finger person. You like a ribbon or you use a bookmark. That's fine. Just turn over to Ephesians, chapter 3. As Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We'll be in the New Testament later this year, by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3. The paragraph which begins in verse 8, to me, Paul speaking, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. It's a message of grace. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. You ever try to communicate a message that's incommunicable? Is that a word? You ever try to teach something that cannot be comprehended? It's unfathomable. In human terms, the gospel is unfathomable because it cannot be appraised in human terms. It is a spiritual message that must be spiritually learned. And as God the Father works in the heart, as the Spirit convicts, as the Father woos, as that heart is prepared, you can give the gospel message. And I'm sure our Gideons here can testify this morning. There were times I gave the worst gospel message in my life. I was confused. I quoted a verse and cited the wrong address, the wrong scripture reference. I thought I totally confused the issue. I got it all mixed up, and I just remember weeping, thinking I ruined this man's life, thinking that I wrecked the whole gospel message. He'll never get saved, and he's going to go to hell, and it's my fault. And I had that person tell me to thank me for the gospel message. He says, no one has ever explained it as clearly as you just explained it. How does that happen? It happens because God's the one who does the work. It happens because it's the Word of God that accomplishes the purpose, not the human instrument that's involved. They are unfathomable riches, and yet by His grace He allows us to fathom or to understand the blessings that He has given us in Christ. Verse 9 says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that, now here's the purpose clause, so that, the manifold wisdom, that's the multiple wisdom, the manifold wisdom with all kinds of wisdom, all put together in a summary package, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. He showed wisdom in the age of the Jews. He showed wisdom in the age of the Gentiles. He showed wisdom in the dispensation of the angels. He's been showing His wisdom ever since creation. But the pinnacle of that wisdom is manifest through the church in the message of grace, the message of you and I as we live in grace. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. If you want on your own, go back over to Ephesians chapter 6 and see those rulers and authorities, see the full angelic context of warfare and putting your armor on, feel free. But we are witnesses to the angelic realm, witnesses of grace in the church. This is the age in which these closing arguments, the pinnacle of the Lord's program is being shown through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11 says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an eternal purpose that had its fruition in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. So what a responsibility we have to live our lives as witnesses for Jesus Christ. To live our lives as a testimony of grace. Because it's not just our fellow man that's watching. It is the angelic realm themselves that are having the message of grace given unto them for glory. For the elect angels to glory in and for the fallen angels to weep and to gnash their teeth. The demons do believe, but the demons believe and tremble. The grace that we communicate is a powerful message. So I hope you understand in the context here, when David calls the angels to worship back in Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, you may free your finger now and turn back to Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. You yourselves call the angels to worship when you present an example for those angels to look at, an example of grace, an example of glory, for those angels to look at your life and give the Lord Jesus Christ glory for the grace that He's pouring forth upon you. What a privilege. What an opportunity. David verbalizes it. We can live it. And what an opportunity that we have. So believers today, which is point two, the top right-hand column there on page two, believers today call upon the angels to worship the Lord as we testify to His manifold wisdom in our lives. I love it when people are, I hate it, both love it and hate it, when people ask me, well, when do you guys worship? We worship all the time. Not only do we worship, but we cause the angels to worship. How about that? See, I'd like to see that in the church's description on worship. We cause the angels to worship as we testify to grace in our life. The voice of the Lord, let's look on to verse 3 now. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. David observes a storm, and he observes this storm, and it just amazes him, impresses him to the power and the glory of God. My pastor growing up in the plains of Nebraska, that's Pastor Ken Jensen. He was here last year. Many of you met him and remembered him. He was born in 1934. And raised up in, just turned 70, raised up in the plains of Nebraska and as an unbeliever in a pagan home. And he would see all these electrical storms, these lightning storms, which I guess Nebraska is real famous for. Lightning storms would come sweeping across the plains, and he'd look out and he'd see the power of God manifest, and he'd say, oh God, I wish I knew You. He'd say that as a young boy and didn't know the Lord, not until he was an adult, not until he was a fireman, almost 20 years of age. God manifests His power through His creation. He manifests His power through these storms. There's nothing like a good storm to remind you how human you are, how puny you are when you're trapped out there in the elements. And David looks at this and says, wow. I love it when weathermen are looking at their radar and they're trying to predict, well, this might happen, that might happen. There's a percentage chance this other thing might happen. And they always try to leave the percentages the way they are and kind of say both things at once so that when it happens afterwards they can say, see, we told you that there was a chance this could be what happens. They don't know. They're just guessing. The pride of man trying to figure out the sovereignty of God. And there it is. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. When it thunders, is God issuing instructions to His angels? I believe He is. See. He boomed His voice and proclaimed glories to Christ. He boomed His voice, proclaimed things to Paul. Sometimes the Lord would speak and people nearby couldn't hear it. They just thought it was thunder when you turn to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control, and God the Father issues commands, and if our human minds think it's simply thunder, then that's our shortcoming. When a hurricane strikes and we think it's just a phenomenon of nature, that's our own human limitations, because Scripture calls the angels a wind. It says they are winds, they are ministers of fire. Other things that we look at with respect to hurricanes and tornadoes and God's sovereignty in the nature. Now, He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syria like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. See, David was probably out there shepherding his flock as a young boy, and all these storms would come along, and a lot of his pregnant sheep all of a sudden go into labor out of the fear of the storm and the issues there. It closes with verses 10 and 11. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. So you have your notes there. David observed a terrible storm in which he observed the Lord's voice demonstrate the power of God. Storms are such an opportunity. Storms are an opportunity to give the gospel. The storm on the sea and the disciples were all panicky. What was that? It was an opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to teach Bible class to His disciples. A storm at sea with unbelievers that are panicky, thinking their lives are going to be lost. What is that? An opportunity for believers who know the gospel to share that gospel with perhaps people that are about to die if that ship in fact sinks. Who knows? Storms are opportunities. The thunder is flashing. Your children are terrified. You went to bed with your wife and you woke up with your wife and two kids because they crawled into bed with you because of the storm. All right? Opportunities. A lot of times dad doesn't realize until the morning, but that's a different story. Opportunities. You have a young child. He's afraid. He's got fear. What is that? Opportunity. Offer comfort. Offer encouragement. Teach the Word of God. Talk about the God of thunder. All right? Opportunities. And David observes this. It becomes an occasion to write a psalm, and it's recorded in Scripture for all eternity. He concludes with a recognition of the Lord's sovereignty and the eternal blessings He will bestow upon His people. God is in control. He is the King. Typically, most commentators think that the flood reference there in verse 10 is to Noah's flood. I take it back to the formless and void water over the surface of the deep, Genesis 1 and 2. The destruction of the angelic world, which was also by water, leaving the earth formless and void in Genesis 1 and 2. But that's all right. Whichever flood you choose to take there, I won't part fellowship with you. But because the context is angelic and because the praise is angelic praise, it is more fitting to put that into a Jeremiah 4 context, a Genesis 1 context, rather than a Noah's flood context. But that would take more teaching than I have time to do here this morning. Remember, we're doing survey this year. Next year, we'll have time to break down for you the full teaching on the angelic rebellion and why the world was formless and void when Satan led a third of the angels in rebellion and destroyed the world which at that time existed. It's a call for praise, recognizing eternal sovereignty. Eternal sovereignty. Who's in control? Like we heard, this plan to blitz the city of New York with scriptures put into place over a year before the events of September 11th. So who's in control? Remember who's in control. God is always in control. And even though He's allowed mankind personal volition, does that mean He surrendered His sovereignty? Does that mean He now just has to kind of roll with the punches and go along with whatever man decides? Of course not. Man decides, man has volition, but God maintains sovereign control. And these are some of the things that in a lot of ways baffle us sometimes. Launches the whole Calvinism-Arminianism debate when we try to balance out sovereignty with volition. And our human minds struggle on occasion. But all of that simply testifies to the fact that we are human, He is God. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As His thoughts are higher, or as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His thoughts than our thoughts. What a testimony. God is King. And He gives strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. We are promised blessings. And don't get confused. This is an Old Testament passage. It relates primarily to Israel as God's chosen people, the covenant nation, earthly people among other earthly people. You and I, though, are a heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are not Jew or Gentile. We are the church, called out of Jew and Gentile together, one body in Christ. We do have blessings, and our blessings are in Christ. Our promises are secure, and we may see them today. I may not even get to the end of this hour. We may not have a Bible class tonight. We may not have a Greek class at 5. We may not even finish this service because we could hear that trumpet at any moment, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, as the Lord Himself descends with a shout. So we will be blessed. The promises are there. I also would put forth to you believers that are going through testing, as this passage was written in the midst of testing, I want you to see that God's sovereignty is there in every amount of testing you might be faced with. God's testing is there. Might have caught you by surprise, hit you out of left field, the storm's all around you, say, wow, where did this storm come from? But God the Father knew about it before the foundation of the world. He designed that storm, and He tempered that storm with mercy, because no testing has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and He will not test you above that which you are able to bear. So however strong that wind is, you are secure in Christ. These are all precious promises stemming from these Psalms, and I trust that we can draw encouragement from them today. All right, over to Psalm 30. Well, we're not going to do too well in our Through the Bible if we just do a psalm an hour. We're going to have to speed some things up. Randy asked me, said, you know, I speak kind of fast. I hope your people can follow what I'm saying. And I said, relax. You don't speak as fast as I do. They'll follow you just fine. All right? Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord. I'm sorry, I should read the prescript. This is a psalm, a song of the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. Realizing, of course, that David was not allowed to build the house, but he was allowed to purchase the land and to set it aside and to prepare the building materials for it. Out of tremendous judgment, which we'll see when we get in there on Tuesday night. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Another call to worship, this time to his fellow man, this time as a believer who has gone through divine discipline and been improved by it, a believer who has been blessed by it. The book of Hebrews tells us that all discipline at first doesn't seem to be joyful, but to the one who has been trained by it, afterward it yields that peaceful fruit of righteousness. Divine discipline isn't fun to go through. I'm not going to lie to you this morning and tell you, oh yeah, I enjoy divine discipline. It's a blast. No, it's not. And undeserved suffering that you go through, like Job went through, undeserved suffering is not enjoyable at the moment. We're told to rejoice always, but it doesn't mean that the things we have are always joyful. We rejoice in the Lord, however. David was able to come through his divine discipline, and yet realizing that his anger was but for a moment, in verse 5, his favor for a lifetime. The discipline of the Lord accomplished its purpose. The discipline brought about the repentance. The discipline brought about correction. All divine discipline is supposed to bring about correction. God just doesn't whoop on us because he gets pleasure out of it. He doesn't just administer judgment because he's punishing us. He wants us to pay for what we've done. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has already paid for what we've done. We don't have to pay for what we've done. God's discipline is not to make us pay. God's discipline is to make us repent, to humble us, to get us to see where we went off the track, and to return us back on the right path. And David recognized that, was able to confess, he was able to repent, and he was able to give glory to God. You know how many of these psalms are penitential psalms? Psalms of David waking up from a sin and confessing and getting right with the Lord again? It's a beautiful thing. I'm convinced that is why David is the only man in Scripture called a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect. He was far from perfect. He made mistakes big time, more than hopefully you and I ever will. He made all kinds of mistakes. I don't know if anyone here, don't raise your hand. If you've committed adultery and murdered the husband of the woman that you committed adultery with, I don't want to know. All right? But David did that. A man after God's own heart. And all of the things that he did, and yet he knew how to confess, he knew how to repent. We got a verse coming up where God gives him a choice of divine disciplines, gives him three different things. And David, what did David say in that passage? He said, "Put me in the hands of God. Don't allow me to be in the hands of man." That's what made him a man after God's own heart. I'm convinced of that. Now, again, Psalm 30. He's rejoicing over these things. He's giving praise, and he's calling upon others to give praise. He's not going to sing solo. Not going to sing solo. Most of us can't really do that anyway. Not effectively. Not with any kind of musical value. Okay, we're blessed to have John sing for us and others that can. But how many of these psalms are written for the choir director? Now, this one's not, but many of them are. Designed to be sung by the choir, designed to be sung by the body together. Believers in Jesus Christ praying together. Believers in Jesus Christ singing together. This is worship. And he is inviting his men to pray with him when he says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones." Inviting them to worship with him, to join him in the song. Tuesday night we'll see the listing of his mighty men. And they're not just soldiers, they're also Bible students. They're God-fearing believers, which is why Joab's not on the list. His two brothers are. He's got a couple of armor bearers, but Joab is not qualified as a mighty man of valor. He's not qualified in that listing, and we'll talk about it when we get that far. So he's calling upon them to join him in worship. Verse 6, "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved." Uh-oh. Prosperity testing. I've said it many times, it's harder than the adversity testing. When you're faced with prosperity and pride steps in, and somehow your carnal mind starts to think that, well, I've earned what I have. I've deserved what I have. And you forget the grace that saved you. "For I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed." All it took was God for the moment hiding his face and reminding David what grace was all about. What favor was all about. As soon as that face was hidden, David was dismayed, woken up to realize, oh, I'm not secure. It's not my own might. It's not my own wisdom. It's not myself. Isn't that amazing? How many people today are putting their trust in earthly things? Say, well, I've diversified my investment so I can't lose. All right, if something goes bad over here, I'm okay because I've diversified. I've got this other stuff over here that'll kind of carry me through. And my hope is in my bank accounts. My hope is in my investment. My hope is in my government, which guarantees particular savings account. My hope, you know, there are a whole lot of people on September 11th and since then that have had their God shattered because they've set up government as their idol. And what happens when government lets you down? See, that's a natural human reaction. When your idol fails, what do you want to do? Smash the idol. See, dangerous thing to be set up. What do you put your false confidence in? As David did here, his prosperity. I will never be moved. We're going to see Solomon by the end of this week. We'll be in 1 Kings by Thursday night and next week. We're going to see Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and what a tragic end of his life. So that ought to be a warning for you and I as we take in the Word of God, as we accumulate wisdom and we gain understanding. You and I can have that same pathetic, tragic end if we corrupt that wisdom, if we get prideful, if we walk away from the Lord as Solomon did. So those lessons are coming up. Where is your hope? Do you have this confidence? And what happens when the Lord takes that away, as David had it? He was dismayed in verse 7. So what's David's answer? Prayer. To you, O Lord, I pray. I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? He realizes that the only reason he's still alive is that he might glorify the Lord even more. Did you wake up this morning? I trust that if you're sitting here, you did. God the Father had a purpose for allowing you to wake up this morning. It's a gift of grace. Were you guaranteed today? Was I guaranteed today? No. There was no commandment that boomed forth from heaven or from a burning bush or from some other source that said, you're going to live today. My days are numbered. X number of days, we say. He knew the number of them before there was even one. Before, and that eternal plan of the ages, he determined the length of my days. He knows what it is. I don't. It could have ended yesterday, but it didn't. So I woke up this morning and I have one more day. It's a gift of grace. Are we living our lives as if they were gifts of grace? Do we want to show a return at the end of this day? He's given us these talents, maybe 5, maybe 10, maybe 1, however many talents He's given us. Are we going to show some return at the end of this day and say, Lord, You gave me these talents and I redeemed them. Here they are. Here's the increase. Or am I going to bury my talent in the sand and then when I'm called into an account, I'm going to try to say, well, here's your talent back. I kept it safe for you. I buried it in the sand. You can have it back now if you like. We'll be dealing with that in the Gospels in Luke. But you wicked, lazy slave. It's taken away from him and given to the one who has 10. Are you making productive use of the talents you've been provided? Are you making productive use of the each day that he provides? As David learned how to do here in this passage. It concludes with verses 10 through 12. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. He's had answers to prayer. What has that done? That's encouraged him to go for more prayer. That's encouraged him to continue in prayer. And so you have your thoughts and notes on the right-hand column of page 2. Composed when the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite was designated for the temple site. We will get into that story on Tuesday night when we're in 2 Samuel and we see that. He rejoiced in how faithful the Lord was to forgive his sin. He confessed that he had become prideful, but the Lord had corrected that attitude through divine discipline. See, if in anything you have a different attitude, God will also show that to you. All you got to do is be humble and open to have the Lord show you where your attitude is different. Just giving your attitude to the Lord. Lord, where is my attitude different? Lord, let the Word of God mold me. Romans tells me not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of my mind. Lord, I want you to do that, because my mind needs that. If anything, I still have a different attitude than you do, then mold that, change that, shape that, bring that into conformity with the image of your Son. Salvation was not the end of His plan for your life, it was the beginning of His plan for your life. As soon as He redeems you, you belong to Him and you're now His to do with as He pleases. And He pleases to have you grow up. He pleases to have you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He does not want to populate heaven for all eternity with a bunch of spiritual babies that don't have the capacity to fellowship with Him over the glory of Jesus Christ. Now you can have fun to an extent with babies. Babies are cute. You can teach them little tricks. They're a lot of fun. Not like teaching a dog little tricks. But, you know, when your children learn new things, Zoe's almost 2 years old. She's learning all kinds of new things. Her vocabulary expands daily. She can learn lots of things. And it's fun. to talk with her and get her to repeat things. And she's real good at saying no. And so we get her into that habit. And we get her into a pattern of saying no to everything. And then the kids love this too, the older siblings. They get her into this habit of answering no to everything, and then they start to throw out little questions that really shouldn't be answered no, but she's in that pattern of answering no, and so she answers no to some of these things, and it's fun. But where's the fellowship in that? Where's the fellowship in that? Or how about when the child grows up, when the child grows in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then the parent and the child can sit down together in the Scriptures and discuss the things of the Lord. They can sit down together in the Scriptures. They can pray over a burden. That's fellowship. That's what God the Father wants. He wants adult sons that He can fellowship with to glory in how awesome and wonderful Jesus Christ, His Son, happens to be. That's what He's looking forward to. And that's what this is speaking of here in Psalm 30. All right, so we have these things. Finally, confession of sin, point four. Confession of sin is the wonderful provision for the believer to turn mourning into dancing. The divine discipline you're going under, the circumstances God has put in your life to wake you up, can become a blessing when you confess, you repent, and you turn back to the Lord. It turns mourning into dancing, and the opportunity is there. What a joy. Well, we're out of time. As I said, this was a short session. For anyone that was listening on tape, we will close with a word of prayer with a final hymn. Shall we pray? Mighty Father, we do thank You for the truth of Your Word. And we thank You, Father, that the Scriptures did not try to hide the weaknesses of these Bible characters. I'm thanking You that they didn't cover over the sins and they didn't make excuses for the shortcomings. I'm thankful, Father, the Scripture recorded them as they occurred, described them as the evil that it was, and then, Father, showed the repentance when it occurred. And I rejoice over this example of David. I rejoice, Father, in that the Bible talks about real life and real people with real problems and real shortcomings. And yet, Father, believers that are saved by grace, that can pick themselves up by Your grace, can confess our sins because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. These sins are paid for in full. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And, Father, I thank You for that. I pray, Father, for these believers here, and I ask that today's message would be a source of encouragement and challenge and blessing, that it would not return void, Father, but it would be implanted within the souls of these believers, and there, Father, that it might dwell richly, and there, Father, that it might find good soil and spring up and bear much fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Finally, Father, we have mentioned it a couple of times this morning, and we're praying even now that today might be the day in which Jesus Christ returns. Father, we desire to see Him exalted and glorified. We desire to see Him, Father, and we're eagerly looking forward to that day when it comes. But if today is not the day, then, Father, we thank You because today's grace is sufficient. Today is one more opportunity to give the gospel to this lost and dying world. Today is one more day to complete that body of Christ. We thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, the pattern in the New Testament is for a...